Good morning, church. I don't know if you saw the, it's an old film now, 1997, but the movie Contact. It's a science fiction movie that explores the possibility of extraterrestrial life. The movie centers around character Ellie Arroway. Ellie's mother died giving her birth, but Ellie has this remarkable father who teaches her all kinds of things and specifically cultivates her scientific curiosity. He also introduces her to long-distance contact through ham radio. Well, sadly, when Ellie is 9 years old, her father dies of a heart attack. And on the day of the funeral, the family pastor, he's attempting to comfort this little grief-stricken girl, but she just will not be comforted. And so she retreats to her bedroom and she's just there feeling desperately alone. Well, she turns on her ham radio and painfully calls out to her father in heaven. She cries out, "Dad, Dad, are you there? Come back, Dad, come back." And the camera then pulls back, revealing this little girl longing for the assurance that she's not alone. Well, thus begins Ellie's journey through life, looking for life beyond this planet. She just can't accept it, that she's an orphan all alone in the universe, nor that humanity is in the same way orphaned, as it were. Now, what fascinates me about this movie is who wrote it. Carl Sagan, the astronomer and atheist. He did not believe in God, but Sagan sure wrestled with the deep ache in the human heart, that feeling of being alone in the universe. And to address that ache in him, he insisted that there must be life out there somewhere. We're not alone in this universe. Now, no matter who we are, no matter our situation, every one of us knows that feeling of loneliness. Loneliness is as much a pandemic as COVID-19, and COVID-19 has only exacerbated our sense of being alone in this world. Well, what tremendous encouragement Jesus brings, this word that he speaks in the conversation with his disciples the night before his death. He tells the disciples, they know he's leaving, and he says, "Don't be troubled," and here's why. From John chapter 14, verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, 'I am going away and I will come to you.' If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. I will not leave you as orphans. Yeah, Jesus gets it about his disciples. He knows that they're feeling lonely and abandoned as they think of him leaving. And so he promises that he will not desert them. But in using this word orphan, yeah, Jesus, he is addressing something far more than the immediate loneliness of his disciples. He is touching on that fundamental loneliness, that alienation, that feeling of abandonment that is in the human heart. We might call it the orphan spirit that is in all of us. You know, the orphan spirit, it's that ache we feel when our parents leave us with a babysitter for a long weekend. It's that feeling in us when we step into the classroom and we have a new teacher there at the beginning of the year, and we just feel so alone. This orphan spirit began in the Garden of Eden when sin came into the world, because all our relationships with self, with one another, and with God were fractured. And we were separated from self, others, and God himself. And we did find ourselves alone. And so the orphan spirit, as it comes on us still, we wrestle with these questions. You know, nobody gets me. Nobody understands. Is there anybody who cares? We feel like we have no one, we are all alone. This orphan spirit is what I believe Carl Sagan was wrestling with, and why for him there had to be alien life out there. We can't be all alone in the universe. You see, his comfort was, what he tried to comfort himself was that there are beings out there. We're not alone. You know, loneliness is epidemic in the world today. And its impact in the human body is tremendous. John Cacioppo is the director of the Center for Cognitive and Social Neuroscience at the University of Chicago, and he majors in these studies on loneliness. And in his findings, he notes how profoundly the epidemic of loneliness is in affecting the basic functions of human physiology. He writes, quote, "When we drew blood from our older adults," they were doing a study on loneliness, drew blood from older adults, "and analyzed their white cells, we found that loneliness somehow penetrated the deepest recesses of the cell to alter the way genes were being expressed." In other words, when you are lonely, your whole body is lonely. Well, how tremendous then the promise of Jesus, the promise of his presence. Verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." And when we hear this promise, "I will come to you," there's two questions we need to ask about this. First, to whom does Jesus make this promise? And then second question, how does he make good on it? First, to whom does Jesus promise his presence? Well, he tells us, verse 21, whoever, I mean, this is a big, big open door here, right? Whoever, but then, has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And, go down to the bottom of that verse, very end of it, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So in other words, Jesus is going to show himself to the one who loves him and does what he says. Now, that may sound a bit off-putting to our ears, but Jesus says this repeatedly. I mean, like four or five times. We saw this last week, chapter 14, verse 15. We see it again, verse 23, but multiple times. Basically, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, again, to our ears, that may sound rather manipulative. And people use this line, don't they, to control others. If you really loved me, you would, and blank. And then they fill in the blank with something that they want for themselves and are using others to get. Now, granted, this line can be manipulative, but not necessarily. Portia and I were teenagers when we met. And I say that as an excuse, I mean an explanation for what I'm about to say here, but I remember one time we were studying, we were freshmen in college, we were studying in the library when some teeny tiny little bug started crawling across the table. And I said, if you love me, you'll eat that bug. Now, I was an idiot. I admit that. And I was only kidding. But she ate it. You know, it's amazing what teenage love does, you know. While we were dating, I would sometimes speak to her in what I called my Morocco mole voice. Again, he's an old cartoon character. I know, I watched way too much TV as a kid. But when I spoke in that voice, it really creeped her out. And so at one point she said, Richard, would you stop speaking to me in that voice? So I stopped. I used to also love to squeeze her knee, you know, make her squirm. It was fun for me, but not so much for her. And again, she said, Richard, I just don't like that. Would you stop? And I did. Why? Because I have to follow her rules? No, because I loved her. See, it wasn't manipulative. It wasn't her trying to be controlling to get something from me. You know, there's just things you do or maybe don't do, like have an affair, not because it's a manipulative rule, but because that is what it means to show your love and that you cherish somebody. Well, when Jesus promises his presence to those who love him and keep his commands, he's not being manipulative, silly, or foolhardy. When you think about the commands of Jesus, I mean, just in John 13 through 14, in chapter 15, what the commands, there's two commands really that surface. One of them is believe in me. Believe in me. The other is, we didn't see it, we didn't read this but today, but chapter 13, verse 34, it's repeated in chapter 15, verse 12, but he says, a new commandment I give you, that you should love one another as I have loved you. But those are the two commands. Believe in me for salvation, and let my love so transform you that you love like I love you. Now, that is not manipulative. You know, we manipulate people when we have a need. But Jesus doesn't have any needs. You and I are the ones with the need. We need salvation. And we need to know how do we truly love and bless others. And this is what Jesus is saying here. By following my commands, loving me, obeying what I've said, believe me, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and love others just as I've loved you. That is not harsh. That is not manipulative. That is for our good. Instead of those who believe that, who love Jesus that way, those are the ones to whom he says, I will come. But notice second how Jesus makes good on his promise to come. You know, when he says, I will come to you, is he referring to, you know, 3 days from now when he rises from the grave? Or is he referring to the end of time and his second coming when he returns to earth? Well, yes, it's both of those, but it's also more than that. He will also come to us, and mainly so, through the Holy Spirit. You know, just before promising to come to them, Jesus spoke, and this is verse 17, he spoke of the Holy Spirit who will dwell among you and in you. And then verse 26, Jesus speaks again of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Well, between these promises, these are like bookends, and between these is then the promise of Jesus coming to them and manifesting himself to them. Well, the way that Jesus comes and we experience him is now through the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus goes on to say, verse 26, that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You know, the Holy Spirit brought Jesus to the disciples just to help them write the New Testament. Sometimes people criticize the authority of the New Testament. You know, they say, you know, those disciples, they were writing 50, 60 years after the events. They couldn't remember all these details. They just made it up to get control over others. But that completely ignores what Jesus has just said here. And I wonder if in the heart of that criticism is simply unbelief, a refusal to believe in a supernatural God. The Lord himself has safeguarded the testimony about his Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, who reminded the disciples of all the things Jesus said. And you know, we experience this as well. I mean, have you ever been talking to somebody and suddenly a scripture came to mind, and when you spoke it, it was the right word, and it comforted or guided somebody in that moment? You know, we saw this just the other day. One of our children called. It was in a place of great discouragement. Well, the next morning, as I was praying for our child, the Lord put a specific scripture in my head. And I prayed it, and then I texted it to our child, who then wrote back how tremendously encouraging this scripture was. Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Bringing Jesus to us through the Word. But the Holy Spirit does not merely serve as a Google search engine to download the right scripture to our computer brains. Whenever the Bible talks about teaching and remembrance, and bringing to remembrance, that is never, never merely a cognitive activity. But it always has with it a relational component. It is personal. It is information that comes at us with a name and a face, and the name and face is Jesus Christ. Jesus and the truth of him, this is what the Holy Spirit makes sweet to us, real to us. Well, this is the third thing we want to look at from this passage, and it's what Jesus drives home, the sweetness of his presence. And the sweetness of the presence of Christ is seen in one specific thing that the Holy Spirit makes real to us, and that is the love of God. Again, I mentioned the bookends of the Holy Spirit, verse 17 and verse 26, these words about the Spirit. But listen again to what is between these bookends. Verse 21, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Wait a minute. I mean, Jesus has just said, a few paragraphs before this, that he's going to prepare a place for us in the Father's house. And he's going to come again and take us there, that where he is, so we may be also. So what's this talk about now, the Christ and the Father coming to be at home with us? It's simply this: the Father can't wait. The Father can't wait. And so he decides that he and Jesus, they are moving in right now, and they're making a home in us now. Well, this happens through the Holy Spirit. This is a striking comfort and reality that is ours, Christian. God the Father, God the Son, through God the Holy Spirit, has moved in. And what they are seeking to do is to make manifest to us in that we may know, we may experience, it's real to us in deeper and deeper ways, their love for us. I think this is the peace that Jesus speaks of in verse 27 when he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. This is a peace that we experience, the love of God, how high and long and wide and deep it is, how eternal it is, how beautiful it is. And yet, the peace of God's love is probably the one thing that our hearts are most restless about, and we struggle to believe. Jesus said earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Now, stop right there. Wow. all that the Father gives me will come to me. Understand who you are in that. Christian, you are the gift of the Father to the Son. In receiving the gift of the Father, you and me, Christian, those who have put our faith in him, Jesus then says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You know, we hear that and we think, yeah, that's true for so-and-so. You know, they're good. But there must be an exception when it comes to me. How could God really love and accept the likes of me? And we have to understand what spirit we're listening to when we're listening to that voice. It is not the Holy Spirit, it is the orphan spirit. The orphan spirit loves to describe God as touchy, hesitant, hard to please, just hard to please old man. And that you are teetering on the edge of rejection, so watch out. That is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings Jesus right down home into our hearts, who says, I will never cast you out. Listen to John Bunyan as he describes the orphan soul trying to deflect the assurances of Jesus' love. Jesus, you don't understand. I've really messed up in all kinds of ways. I know, he responds. You know most of it, sure. Certainly more than what others see, but there's perversity in me that is hidden from everyone else. I see it all, Jesus says. Well, the thing is, it isn't just my past, it's my present also. I understand. But I don't know if I can break free of this anytime soon. Well, that's the only kind of person I'm here to help. The burden is too heavy. It's too much to bear. Not for me. You don't get it, Jesus. My offenses aren't directed toward others. They're against you. Then I'm the one most suited to forgive. But the more of the ugliness you discover in me, the sooner you'll get fed up with me. No, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. God's love for you is not infected with disappointment. There is nothing in you that will be, you know, new discovery to him that he didn't already know and die for. His love for you then, while you were still a sinner, has not changed for you now that you are a believer, even though you struggle. You know, our entire problem with believing the truth of God's love for us is a gospel issue. There's a gospel deficit in us. We fail to believe the gospel, and so the Holy Spirit has been given to drive home the truth and the delight of the gospel. So the question is, what spirit really are you listening to? My brothers and sisters in Christ, listen to the Holy Spirit. God the Father loves you, and through his Son, he drew near to you when you were an orphan, and he will not remain distant from you now that you are his child. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Jesus willingly suffered for you when you were a sinner. He will not now cross his arms over you with your failures. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Jesus' heart, it was gentle and lowly toward you when you were lost. His heart will be nothing other than that now that you are found and yet still struggling. This is not to count sin lightly. We should repent of our sin, hate our sin, and re-hate it again when we fall into it again. But as we do, invite the Holy Spirit into that. Yield to the Spirit. Let the Spirit take you to the one place you feel you are not welcome as a sinner. And that is the loving embrace of Jesus Christ. But you are welcome there. And that is the only place in the love of Christ where you will find forgiveness, acceptance, healing, and the power to overcome sin. Have you ever noticed how the vast majority of Disney movies involve characters that are orphaned or separated from their parents? You know, Snow White, Cinderella, Bambi, Tarzan, Simba, Nemo, Elsa, and Anna from Frozen. You know, Disney has hit upon one of the deepest themes in the human heart, loneliness, being on our own, having to make our own way. But there is a better storyline, Christian, and a true one. You are not an orphan. You are a son, you are a daughter, and you are not alone. Jesus Christ has come to you and with the Father to make their home in you. Their love is better than life. Their love will never end. And so, to what extent are we living out of this love? Letting God indeed fit out his home with his love in us. Well, ask the Holy Spirit. Ask the Spirit to make manifest the love of God in your life. This is the peace Jesus gives. Receive it, believe it, live out of it. It will not only change your life, their love is life. Amen.